But if you tell a stranger or a child...
Or a teacher.
Or a teacher. Or a student to shut up, you have a fight on your hands.
Because you see, when demons are rebuked, there is that sense not to add something to the confession, because people will start to see that there is that celestial power admitting that Christ is a Messiah, and something else will come, but he even doesn't allow them to speak. And I think we as Christians should take that very seriously, that when the devil is saying something to us, we can still repeat the same thing, just shut up. You know, it's not our power, it's the power of the Lord. And then the confession, Son of God, is a very nice two lines from Philemon. Jesus does not need the witness of evil spirit, for Jesus came only to save humans. As for the evil spirits, they are not part of the preaching of the good news. Absolutely. That's why don't you allow anyone to play a game with you on spirituality or spiritualism or magic, whatever. It's none of our concern. Then you have a break in chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. Jesus goes to isolated place in order, obviously, to rest and to pray. Then the crowd was catching up with him. But then he says to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God for the other cities also. And this is very important catch statement. For I was sent for this
purpose.
You know, I know you are cold. I am cold myself. I put on all the warm things just to get out of the house. Son of old age, you know. And I really like to tease you about that, but you know, it's a little bit. I think I'll wait till we get a little bit hot. Because you see, if the purpose is to preach the kingdom of God and the good news, well, go make a list in your own mind and ask yourself, so what are the good news that we actually preach? What are they? I don't want to open that file, because sometimes I hear weird questions from people. The kingdom of God is a very good expression of the good news. You know, simply because if you really read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called what?
Beatitudes.
Thank you, you are awake. Excellent. Okay. Is there anything in the Sermon of the Mount that Jesus came to forgive our sins? Go through your head. No. It's about how to live. How to be in the kingdom. And you know, I told you many years ago, it may not resonate with you, the center is Christ and the kingdom, not sin. Sin became later on an issue in the church, and I think that is very damaging, but that's none of my business actually. But the mission of Jesus is to remember all the time that God reigns, the king, with the peacemaker, with the merciful, the humble, the broken, the pure in heart. You know, in Matthew, blessed are the poor, the pure in heart, because he can what? See God. One night on First Friday, you know, when we have this very fervent people, a young man who's been converted recently to after he had a loose life, he became a Christian, and then someone brought him to our house for the Bible study that we have once a month. We cannot actually do more than once a month, you know. Too much for us. And I think sometimes people cannot take me more than once a month. Once a week, I'm really surprised that you're still alive, actually. I don't know. He went on saying, pure in the heart means people, you know, without sin. And you know, once you mention sin, my antenna goes up and I get irritated, because the Bible is not about sin. The Bible is about God. It's about love, about mercy. Anyway, so I said to him, you know, okay, since you love the Bible, and you go, he said, I go to a church, Bible-based church. I think all of us do. You know, some people think, you know, that the Bible is read only in their church, not in other churches. Fine. This is not true, but okay, fine. And I said to him, you know, do you know Isaiah chapter 6? And he said, yes. What does it say? Isaiah saw God, didn't he? And heard, holy, holy Lord, holy, holy, Lord, Lord, no, of hosts, heaven and earth full of glory. And when he saw, he said, oh, woe to me. I have seen God. I am actually about to die. Because I am a man who has unclean lips. And I'm living among people with unclean lips. And I said to the young man, do you know the meaning of unclean lips? What do you think unclean lips mean in the Old Testament? It means someone who is unthankful and actually blasphemes God. Doesn't give glory to God and blasphemes him by mentioning, you know, God with other deities, you know, other gods also of the nations. Someone who was not really faithful to the covenant. Someone who was actually, according to the law, is not actually a Jew. And he said, was Isaiah then a man of a pure heart when he saw God? No. You see, God appears to sinners in order to make them pure. That is the good news. That's the kingdom of God. But if you know, and then the word pure in heart in the New Testament means people who do not worship two gods. Single-minded people who have one vision. It's not someone who's... No, there is no human being ever existed on this earth who is without sin except one. That's Christ. And you know, if you're really struggling with that and you think that one day I'll be without sin, I think you're playing a dirty trick on yourself. You know, simply because, you know, God's concerned with reigning in your life. So the little things that you have, of giving a cup of water to someone who is thirsty, of helping someone who is broken, of visiting a sick person. You know, nothing really big or great, but something really, really simple. The meek, the sorrowful, those who are hungry, thirsty for what is good. And then Christ says, you know, at the end of the sermon, you know, this is really a real shock to those who think they are perfect. If you really are perfect, and I hope you are not, because that is really the downfall of any one of us. I am perfect, my goodness, really. How come? Since when? Why are you laughing? Oh, there are people who think they are perfect. Oh, yes.
Well, it's a big part of certain denominations. I mean, the whole sanctification thing. You know, I mean, there's a section of that that says that once I'm saved, then I'm incapable of sinning.
Perfected in Christ.
Yeah. Yes, you see, if you see... Wait. You know, Bob, I really think that sectarianism has destroyed the message of the gospel.
That's a very good point.
You know, what actually Christ says about being perfect? Why don't we let the Master himself speak? Why should I go to the Pentecostal, or the Baptist, or the Orthodox, or the Catholic? No, no. What does the Master himself say? A good Mark, and I kept saying, where's the verse? So I'm looking at Mark. It's in Matthew. I said, where is it? You know my doubt of NIV? That NIV could have deleted the whole chapter? But never mind. Of course, it is not true. It's just my poor memory, you know. Okay. Look at Matthew. At the end of chapter 7, verse 24 onwards. No, no, wait a minute. No, six. No, no, six. No, six. Sorry, sorry. Chapter 6. I'm sorry. My eyes doesn't catch. Matthew 6. You know? No, Matthew 5. I beg your pardon. Sorry. Matthew 5:43. Come on, Mr. Reader. I like to bore your vocal cords. Then I can preach the whole of the USA.
Matthew 5:43.
Yes, sir.
You want to come back?
Yes. Listen to this.
You have heard that it was said, I have ESV.
It's okay.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you. So what is the meaning of perfection here?
Loving.
Huh?
Loving your enemy.
Being compassionate is the note I have from the last time we talked about that.
You know, being compassionate, loving your enemy. And you know, Christ puts here two different kinds of people. Those who greet the others, you know, and the Gentiles. He said even the tax collectors love those who love them. And Gentiles greet those who greet them. But you should be neither. Love those who don't love you. Be free from hatred.
Which is what God did in Christ, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. The revelation of love in Christ Jesus for the whole of humanity. Yes?
This is just a technicality, but in my version, I've got the King James Version, it uses publicans in both of them instead of tax collectors and Gentiles.
Yeah, it's the same. The tax collectors, publicans, yes.
And yeah. Gentiles also, because he used two different, and this is publicans for both.
Yes, that it's the same.
It's the same.
It's a matter of adapting the, I don't know what you call it, trying to put it into accessible English.
Okay.
Because when you say today,
publicans can be both.
Yes.
This is tax collectors and pagans.
Yeah, pagans, you know.
Yeah.
You know, it's an old vocabulary of King Victoria's English, which is no longer in use. So they update the language, and then sometimes we get very confused. So perfection here is to love your enemies.
I made a note from a previous class that you gave us in my Bible that said perfect is in love and in compassion.
Yes, absolutely. You know, it's very hard to tell people
read the context of
the. Yeah, it's in the gospel, on the lips of Christ himself. You know, there's no need for us sometimes to wander here or there. No, look at what is in the scripture itself. So, Christ brings that good news. And then Christ goes to the cities to preach the kingdom. Christ entered into Judea, and then a great encounter on page 3. You have at the end, you know, this is what the Israeli archaeologists found, a boat sunk in the lake at the bottom of the page. And managed to say, this is certainly the size of a boat, you know, it's a very small boat actually. If you have been to Israel and you have been to the museum of Igal Alon, it is there in the kibbutz. Because, you know, it's very, very small. It's for fishing. It's not for traveling. It can barely take about 5-4 people maximum. So if you imagine, you know, Christ goes to the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd pressing on him to hear the word of God. You know why there was a big crowd? Because they suddenly realized that there is a new teaching. What is the new teaching? There is something in Judaism that I did not to put it here in the handout. That people in Judaism believed very much if they are righteous and good, then they are in the kingdom. Like today, if you go to church and you pay your tithes and you teach Sunday school, and then you are a Christian. And read your Bible every morning, you know, then you are a Christian. Almost the same. You know, but the people who were in the kingdom are the people who keep the law. Christ came to say, no, the law has nothing to do with the kingdom. The kingdom is a gift from God. That this declaration in Luke chapter 9, one of my favorite pieces, you know, when Christ says to the apostles, fear not, little flock, your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. He comes to reign in the heart of the broken and the sinners. Amen. You know? Not of the righteous. Now, why the righteous don't need him? Isn't that a paradox? Yes, it is. Righteous people feel self-sufficient. They are good. They are enclosed in their own ego. In fact, according to psychology, they are the most narcissistic people that you meet. You know, very closed.
You mean self-righteous?
Right? Oh, yes, self-righteous, yes. Oh, yes.
So I think if you are righteous, that's a good thing. You're self-righteous.
If you are righteous because you are a man full of love, that's different. But if you are righteous because you like to be the best, you know?
I say I am.
As a matter of fact, you are the best when it comes to communication and to microchips and administration and all sorts of things. But you know, when you compare yourself to the rest of mankind, you are not really the best. You know, but no, I am the best. You know, I am the best. You have that in the Gospel of Luke. Someone went to pray in the temple. This is the most staggering thing. One of the most unusual way of teaching us how to pray in the parable. A Pharisee.
Where is that? I was just thinking of that, except that I can't think of where it is.
It's in Luke. In Luke 4:14, 15, 16. We'll come to it one day and have it a good hammer. And then he says, you know, I fast twice a day. I pay my tithes. And I don't do anything evil. And the most shocking part, and I'm not like him. okay, you fast, you pay your tithes, and you are not like the rest of mankind, that is fine. Why pointing the finger to the tax collector?
I just did this, and there it is, Luke 18.
Yeah, okay. I don't know. Why are you listing all your achievement to God? Why? We'll do that parable because I like it so much. Because in the parable it says, you know, the Pharisee actually was not actually praying. He was talking to himself. You're not talking to God at all. He is saying to himself, well, why I'm here in the temple? I fast, I pray, I do everything. And I'm not like all these people who break the law. And I am not like him. You see, I am not like him is no longer a prayer. It's actually a condemnation of another person. You know, in that parable, Christ says, I tell you, the tax collector who could not raise his eyes up to heaven went down justified more than the other. Actually declared righteous than the other. Seriously. Why? Because he wanted God's mercy. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he knew his life. You know, but the other, I am the best.
That's also known as the parable of the Pharisee and the publican.
Yeah, you know, I am the best. You know, I am the best is the shortest way to hell. You are the best? Okay. In what? You know, here is comes an encounter. Christ enters into the boat and the people gathered and he teaches the kingdom, you know. And then two boats come and then he says to Simon Peter, go into, you know, in verse 4, put out the deeper water and let your net down and catch. And Simon said, Master, we have worked all night along, but we have caught nothing. But yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets. You know, something triggered in Peter after he heard about the kingdom, about God's love for the sinners. And he said, you know, okay, if you say so, all right. You know, people told me, experts, I'm not an expert in fishing, that in fact you cannot catch fish in deep water. I don't know, I'm not a fisherman, but people say, no, it has to be normally, you know, kind of not very deep. You know, because they come near the area where there's actually food and things to eat. But in the deep, they don't have anything to eat. Anyway, so when he heard Christ, as a good fisherman said, all right, I'll try. What I'm going to lose. And then as he put the nets down, it was about to break. Too much fish. And it was so many that it filled the two boats. Not only that, but they're about to go under the water. Too much, such a heavy load. That's why I put the picture of the boat so you can imagine what it was so much. And then, you know, and then Simon saw that and he said, go, leave me, Lord. It's no longer master. For I am a sinful man. Actually, literally means, please, as you may say in English, modern English, give me a space. I used to hear that in the clinic when a husband and wife are fighting, you know. I need a space. I need time to breathe. You know, just let me get out of the house, you know. Yes, something bothering you.
No, it's not bothering me. Yet, just something you kind of breezed over.
You know,
we went from master
to Lord. Oh yes, he suddenly realized he is not just a rabbi. Now, who can put all that amount of the fish in his net? He cannot be just a human being. You know, in the background of all the disciples of Jesus, there are two important terms of references. The book of Psalms that they use daily, and the prophets. In the book of Psalms, God is the Lord of creation. He has His divine power over every creation. He creates everything and sustains the whole universe. And in the prophets, He continues the work of creation by making creation continue to exist and multiply. Then, in the background, He suddenly saw this. Then this is not really a master. This is actually Lord. I actually looked at the entire Greek manuscripts to be sure that the word Lord is in all of them, and it is in all of them. Because, you know, master is a very, like a title of honor. Used for a rabbi, actually. In Mark and Matthew, they say rabbi, teacher. But then say Lord. It's a transition. Suddenly, he saw something. Yes?
So you think when they were when Simon was saying master, he was saying it because...
Like sir.
Teacher.
Teacher.
Yeah.
But suddenly he realized that it is not really an ordinary rabbi. It is Lord. Because, you know, he can put so much fish in his net that even the boat's about to sink. I like that, you know. You know, the generosity of Jesus is so much. You know, not enough for the day, but, you know, too much. And then, you know, leave me space. It is too much for me. Because, you know, he realized that he is in a divine presence. In the presence of God. So, give me, what do you say in English? Give me a room, or give me a space, or let me breathe, or whatever. You know, because it's too much. And then Christ says to him, you know, actually, he fell down at Jesus' knees, you know, actually prostrated, saying, you know, it's a real begging, you know. And then Christ says to him, you know, don't be afraid. From now on, you shall be catching human beings. You become official men. I love the story because it's certainly... I put some notes on the Greek text, which you can read at home. But, you know...
Including one on the Master Lord thing. Verses 6 and 7.
Yeah.
That last verse, though... when they bring their boats ashore, they left everything and followed him.
Yes.
And the boats are full. Giant pile of fish. I bet that's...
No, it must have been taken... It must have been taken ashore. I don't know what happened, you know. You know these details, Kevin, that are very important for us. The gospel is giving us news.
Yeah. You always tell an engineer they want to know what you did with it.
and the news is they caught in that amazing encounter with the person that the rest is of no value.
Not the primary.
It's not really the main concern of any the evangelists. I'll tell you a story that may interest you. I had the leading forensic police officer in the Nottingham area coming to do a master's in theology. He's the one who picks up all the forensic evidence for a crime. He's a very bright British officer, great guy, was ordained later on. And he's supposed to write a dissertation for his graduation. So, for his bad luck, his good luck, I became his tutor. We became very good friends. He comes and I said, "Are you supposed to write a piece of work and you are my tutor?" I said, "Yes." He's a lovely man. We became very good friends. One of the very few people who really wept was Steve when I left. Which is very hard for a former police officer and for even an Englishman. And so I said, okay, what is your background? And he said, oh, I am the leading, you know, expert on forensic evidence for the court in the Nottingham area. I said, okay, what about writing your essay on your for your graduation on the Rising of Lazarus?
Say that again.
Rising of Lazarus.
The Rising of Lazarus.
Lazarus. You know, Rising of Lazarus. Read the text in the...
Okay.
You remember that story.
I didn't understand what you said.
I totally...
I'll tell you, if you trim your hair a little bit... No, not as short as that, because your husband will run away, actually.
He would love me anyway.
I'm sure he does. You know, Lazarus, you want me to speak to you in Aramaic?
Yeah, George.
It's better. Yes.
So Lazarus at the
top,
yes.
And he said, it's the Gospel of John, here are some commentaries. Why don't you come and look at this miracle from your own point of view as a forensic officer? And I said, fine. He did not know what kind of a pit I'm about to throw him in. You know. And he disappeared and came back in, it was 3 days, he came back foaming with anger. I said, what is that, George? There was a man called Lazarus and he was ill. And he was buried. Ill because of what sort of disease? See the forensic mind? Ill of what? Typhoid? TB? You know? Heart attack? And I said, you know, this classification of illness is new to us. But anything that causes death, you know, is illness. You know, the ancient people do not have that classification like us. And he said, and he was buried. And the Jews, who are the witnesses? Where do they live? What's their name? What is their age? you know the forensic mind, how it works. If I write that chapter of the Gospel of John to my superior, I will get the sack.
I'll get fired.
And I said, that's precisely the point. You know, I want you to look at it as good news, not as a forensic evidence, because, you know, I really want you to use your former experience and to say, number one, what did the evangelist left out? Oh, Paul, that was his name. I shouldn't have said the name because he's still alive and well. What did the evangelist actually put in which you will never put in your report? And he said, is there anything? I said, yes, there is. Something you will never put in a report. And he said, okay, let me think about it. I said, no, it doesn't require thinking. It requires a rereading of the Gospel of John carefully. Number one, what John put in that chapter that cannot go into your forensic report. Don't answer me now. Come tomorrow, after tomorrow, we'll have some tea together and we'll look at it. And he came back and said, oh yes, I got it. You know, the dialogue between Christ and Martha and Mary, and Christ saying, I am the resurrection, and he calls him, and he is life. George, that is not a forensic thing. That's actually about the news of life. I said, well, that cannot go in any forensic report. You know why? I said, because your reports deal with death. But this text talks to you about life. And he said, thank you. I was about to say that. I said, okay. Because, you know, details that we look at comes out of your own background, your own knowledge, your own culture, your own education. No, which is fine. But don't miss the point that the Gospels provide us with the good news of life. life. And you know, all the details that belongs to ordinary life are left out. And you keep speculating, and sometimes you can work it out. And sometimes your speculation is right, sometimes it is not right. But I, you know, if you were here, my brother would not have died. You know, that cannot go into in a police record. You know, he piled about 6 verses from that chapter, and he said, "This is not really about a forensic thing. It's about the good news, and the good news doesn't give us details. It gives you a shot, penetrate the heart. Here's life. You want life? Come. If you don't want life, go and seek all the forensic evidence." You know, that's why I became very good friends. A conversation with Philemon. Yes.
I was looking at this conversation again that Jesus had with Peter, and made me suddenly realize I've always wondered why in the world would these guys all leave the boat so suddenly. So I was wondering what was going on especially with Peter, but with the others too. And I came up with two things. First of all, he realized he was in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then with that, he realized what he was made for.
Yes, absolutely.
That was the fish for men.
Absolutely. Thank you. And you know, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Then this is just precisely like God calling Moses and the prophets. He realized that this is not really a rabbi. This is an unusual person. So, why should I continue fishing from the lake? I'm going to follow you. Okay, Mr. Reader.
A conversation with Philemon. Why did Jesus teach?
What?
What did Jesus teach?
Hmm.
I have asked Philemon this question and expressed my sadness that all the 3 Gospels did not give us any hint of what did Jesus teach. Philemon was surprised and said, "I am not sad at all, because Jesus teaches us life. Jesus does not hand over to us ideas, because even now he teaches life. Words are the best way of defining ideas, but for Jesus, the gift of life is not ideas expressed by words. Life is discovering the fatherhood of God, and this is not an idea, but a fellowship with the Father of Jesus, who is at the center of this revelation. Here, all come to the Father in freedom. You can see this in all the parables of the kingdom."
What do you think?
It's fabulous. Why did he say, if you said 3, why didn't I change it to 4? Because there's 4 Gospels. Or did you mean 3? Did I miss?
No, because the it's about the kingdom and the teaching. Yes, well, 4 or 3 doesn't matter. But it's actually 3 Gospels. That's my question. That's the 3 historical Gospels.
The
Gospels, yes.
Okay.
You know, this actually was a long conversation, but I put the heart of it. And you know, he said to me, "You know, George, the problem that will continue bothering us human beings at the end of history is our attempt to define everything with words." I didn't put that here because I always worried about the American culture, you know, how you react. And he said, "We like to take things with easiness if they are defined very well with words." But he said, "Show me in the monastery, in the community, how our relationship is defined with words or even with rules. When you define anything with word and rule, life will disappear." I was tempted to put that here. But I have a master who reads the handout, and I try to make it as short as possible.
Blame me. No, that's a good point. I mean, I thought that.
You know, try to put something, look, my friends. Whenever there is a debate in any community, whatever that may be, you discover it's about rules.
You will discover it is about rules.
About rules. About something you said I didn't like, and then I'm leaving you. But it's not about life. It's not about love either, And I have seen multiple problems everywhere. When you look at it and you say, what was the quarrel about?
Who's right and who's wrong?
Not only that, not only that was wrong, but you must do this. Well, I'm sorry. What is that? When I used to teach a course in Christology, it is in the handbook of the university. I will enter and have a big board like that and write with my own bad handwriting, which many people can read. Not all of them, but many of them can read it. Christology is dead. Christ is alive. And because, what we have, files of church history, which I supposed to go through it because otherwise I will lose my job. And then I said to the brother, I always, the other teachers would call them kids, I call them brothers and sisters because there aren't any kids here. You are my brother, you are my sister. I had an advantage because I'm older than you. Just my parents were married before your parents. That's it. No more than that. And in one lecture, I still remember in Cambridge up till three weeks ago because I got an email about it. When I really lost my bearing, blew up my top, fed up with academic studies completely, and I talked about Christ, the Lord of life. You want to hear part of it? I want to put it here. Afraid of you, actually. Christ, the Lord of life. And when we heard the bell ringing for the end of the lecture, nobody moved. What is life? What is life for which Jesus came, actually? Number one, it is our human relationship with each other. That's life. How I treat you, how you treat me back. And it's not about ideas. It's about love. Because if you read the New Testament carefully, life and love exchange their places. Life means love, and love means life. While we take love out to make something good for Hollywood, But life and love are the same. Christ is the Lord of life. Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's about relationship. Blessed are the meek because... Why? Because they have meek relationship with other people. And the merciful. Blessed are you when they persecute you. Pray for those who curse you. Bless those who care. All this about relationship. And God is there. Why? Because we as creatures, this is number two, we as creatures, we have been created in a relationship with God. So in that relationship, God is working, revealing himself as the Lord of life also. So Christ came to say, I show you my divinity through the relationship I have with you and the relationship we have with each other. And when we miss that, I'm sorry, we sink into papers and ink called books.
And words.
I have a handout here, East Antiface, called the Sea of Word and Papers. Sea. S-E-A. You know the sea?
Mm-hmm.
When you stand, if you go to Florida or any of these places where you have the ocean, And the press and the media and everything, Every time I go to Barnes & Noble, you know, I look at the section on Christianity and spirituality. Every week, there are more new books. Good for a bonfire, actually. Truly. But, you know, the people sit, you know, in every Barnes & Noble area for coffee.
In every Barnes & Noble for coffee.
Yeah, you see people go and get, you know. People are buried in, they don't even talk to each other. So, do we really build a wall around ourselves with knowledge? Or do we really extend the hand of love and fellowship to the people whom we know in church, at least in church, and greet them as members of the body of Christ? Why Christ told us to love our enemies? I want to hear it from you. It's not a big theory. Why do I must love my enemy?
The only way to be like God.
Go down deep. Why do I need to love my enemy? Why? To be like God, yes. Because you see, to love my enemy, to be free from hatred, yes. All that is good. But there is a heart of matter. Always I like that. The heart of matter is, when I love even my enemy, I have nothing that stands between me and any human being that is so precious that creates a contention and fear and distrust. I'll tell you, a week ago, you know this question, George Bibawi, do you believe in hell? And I said, believe in the New Testament means trusting and having fellowship. Do you have a fellowship with hell? There is hell. There is a country called South Africa. It is there. I've never been there. I heard about Alaska till I went last year and became very ill when I came back. You know, believe means have fellowship, have trust, and it's part of your life. I believe that Trick is our head pastor because I know him. And I talk to him. He's part of my thinking. But do you believe in the devil? No. But there is a devil. Believe is a special way of saying, are you committed to? Am I committed to hell?
No.
No. The person who asked the question was frantic. You are devious, that's me. You are rascal, I'm not. This word is about a special relationship. And I said, write it on a piece of paper. I believe in the devil, and next to it, I believe in Christ. Is that the same thing?
No.
Can be. I believe in hell. And I believe in the kingdom of God. Is the same thing? The same belief? No. There is hell. There is a devil. But I don't believe, mean I don't trust. I don't commit myself. I have no fellowship with them. What's wrong with that? You know what's wrong with that? It's an unusual answer. But life is simply saying to me, my life, would you like to go to hell? And the answer is
no.
No. So if there is that dark corner, you know when you drive on the highway, what's the places where they sell sex things? That's called X something?
Adult bookstore.
You don't you read it when you drive on the highway?
Truck stop. Where have you been lately?
No. When you drive on the highway, you see adult shops, something like that.
Marshall, Michigan. There's
okay, you see the sign. Would you like to go there?
No.
Would you like to go there?
No.
Why not? Okay, hell is there. There is a little bit colder. Would you like to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. I am in the kingdom of God. I am with Christ. And I know there is that part there, but I have nothing to do with it. What is so bad about that? I don't know. Are you a universalist? No. I'm not a universalist. You know why I'm not a universalist? Simply because the kingdom of God is not in my pocket. The kingdom of God is not in my pocket. I can give it to some and deprive people from it. The kingdom of God belongs to God. He is the judge. Are you sure of God? You see, I was once waiting for the lady to come, and the man came and handed me a pamphlet.
A
pamphlet.
A track.
Sorry for...
Pamphlet.
It's called a pamphlet in English.
Why?
What do you call it? A track?
A track. Whatever.
A track is what my car makes in the mud. You know what? It has the flag of, you know, I love the American flag, truly, because nice colors and has a history. It has the American flag, and I thought it is something, you know, about America. The other side is, you know, have you ever committed sin in your life, even once you are going to hell?
Yeah.
And he gave it to me, said, sir, something for you to read. But he gave it to me when the flag was visible. I said, thank you. I took it, and then he was standing, looked, and I said, and he said, what is your answer to these questions? Have you committed once a sin once in your life?
I said, stolen anything?
Have you stolen anything? No. Have you? And I said, about sins, you know, my sins are more than the stars of heaven.
Great answer.
And he panicked. <You know?
laughs> Of course. But those things are all over.
Yeah, I know.
The guy in our pulpit here 5 years ago, you know, was passing out Obama $1 billion bills, and that's what was on the back of it.
You know, my sins are more than the stars of heaven. Has this to do anything with you? And he said, no, I just want to show you the way of life. I said, are you God? He didn't know that he fall into a pit. Are you God? And, you know, he panicked. And I said, look, my friend, my sins and God and hell and all that is none of your business. Because when Christ spoke to a tax collector called Zacchaeus, what did he say to him? You sinner going to hell? No, I want to dine with you. when he sat at the well with a Samaritan woman, what did he say? He said, give me some water to drink. When the young rich man came and said, I want eternal life. And he said, go and sell everything. And when he went, said, Christ said, oh, he's going to perish in hell. He didn't say that. Why all this hell vocabulary coming from? You know why? Because you never had a taste of life. Christ, I actually thought to preach to him. So instead of him converting me, I converted him. You know, Christ is the Lord of life. He comes to give us a gift of life. He goes to Peter, like today, and fills his boat with fish. And Peter is so frightened. He knew he's in the presence of an unusual person. Calls him master. And then Christ, you bad man, you called me master first. And now because I did the miracle, you call me Lord. You are a horrible creature. No. Oh, don't be afraid. I'll make you afraid. You know, he knew the heart of Peter. And he was frozen, that fellow. I felt sorry for him. But I enjoyed my... being an ornery. I enjoyed it for
being
two reasons.
Being an ornery?
Yeah, enjoyed it for two reasons. Number one is to teach him that the good news has to be preached. Are you a sinner? Of course I am. Since when I wasn't. But am I in the kingdom of God? I am in the kingdom of God because it is for sinners. And then he said, can I take my paper back? I said, no, I like to have it. Actually, I still have it. No, I like to have it because, you know, because it has one of the great symbols of this country, is the American flag. And I like the American flag. I'm really sorry. I'm not American, you can tell from my accent. But, you know, you do good thing if you speak about life. I was in the mall a while ago. And I prayed to select a victim. Yeah, a victim means, you know, someone to shake up, you know. And you know, in the food area, what you call it, food court, you know, I sit and I get this rubbish to eat, you know, this burger things, you know, this.
Thank God for food.
Yeah, thank God. thank God for the cows, not for the food, you know. So, they're eating, you know, and next to me there's a family that bought a huge amount of food. And I said to Christ, are these my victims? And the answer is yes. Are these my victims? And the answer is yes, they are your victims. Go and talk to them. And, you know, they had a big basket of fried French fries. I don't eat them, actually. Can I have some French fries?
Are you a sinner? Can I have some French fries?
It's an evangelism technique. It's a discipleship technique.
Yeah. Can I have some French fries? And then the woman said to me, go and buy your own. And I said, fine, if you give me the money. And she said to me, you have no money? I said, no, I have the money, but if you give me the money, it's an act of love. You know, God gives us things free. He gave us the life of Christ as a free gift. So I thought that you as a Christian will give me some of your French fries to express your belief in the grace of Christ Jesus, the grace of Christ our Lord, which is free for all people. And she looked at me and said, what is that? I said, you never heard about the grace of Jesus Christ? And she said, well, we used to go to church. There were two kids with her, about 10, 11. We used to go to church, but since my husband left me, it's very sad, we don't go to church anymore, because he was kind of a Christian, just like you. Honestly, Bob. I said, no, I am the kind of a Christian who will never quarrel. I am a kind of a Christian who believes in God's mercy. I am really sorry that your husband left you. But you know, your husband left you, but Christ does not leave you. And maybe that your husband left you, that is very good, so you can rediscover Jesus. It may be your chance to know the Lord, you know. Our friend John Samples gave me a card that has East 95's address. I said, why don't you take this card and come to this church? You can hear the gospel in this church. There are nice people there, can give you a donut. At that time, there were donuts and coffee.
The good old days.
And I said to her, you know, but you know what you are missing? If someone hurt you, you need to ask God to give you more love. Because, you know, when the gift of love is in your heart, you are free from the hurt of your husband. And then she said, sit down and have some of the French fries. So I sat, I had my burgers with me and sat and said, I took actually two, because I don't like it actually. That's nasty actually. I took two. And I said to her, you know what you have to remember all the time? Life. Christ is the Lord of life. He gives life to us. It doesn't matter husbands or children or mothers or whatever. They do not have the stability of God. But Christ is always faithful to his love. We are unfaithful because we are free, we are fickle. But God is not. I don't know. I said, can I pray with you before I go? And you know what his answer? No. You can't pray. This was the habit of my husband. And I said, can you pray so I can get blessed by you? I can't pray. Obviously, something went wrong between us. Why don't you pray and ask God to bless me in order to meet nice people like you? And she said, you know, I haven't prayed for years, actually, since he left me. I said, how long ago? 5 years ago. And I said, how are you getting on? Oh, I work, I do this. She does two kinds of jobs, actually. I work, I do this, I do that, you know. And I said, you are really a hero. I'm sorry, I would love to take your email and your telephone number, but I think you better go to church. I said, if I want to say your name and your telephone, your bureau, no, we enter into another, no. Here's a card, and when you go to church, ask for the pastor, ask for someone, and resume your life. Part of your life has been shut down. Seek the Lord as long as you exist, as Isaiah said, because there's life, there's peace, there's joy in Christ. Please. And she prayed. Well, you know what? I can't forget that prayer as long as I'm alive. She said, Lord Jesus, I haven't spoken to you for such a long time. I know what the devil this man is up to. You know, did you send that man to interrupt my life? But if you did, thank you. Thank you. I really missed praying, talking to you. My life has been a lot of bad words, you know. But I know you forgive all my sins, you know. And then I sat there, I said, thank you, Lord. It's the best prayer I ever heard. It's better than any liturgy in the church. Because it's actually true. As she finished the prayer, and she looked at me and said, should I thank you? I said, no, thank Christ. And you know, lady, before I came to you, I said to Christ, are you going to send me someone? I didn't say who is the victim. Are you going to send me someone to talk to? And he said, yes, next to you. And I looked around you with the kids, and I didn't know what it's all about. I know nothing about you, but come to church. Please come to church. And she said, I'll try. I gave her the card with the address and the email and the telephone, everything, and the map on the card. That's it. I've done my job. I said to Christ, now thank you. I have done a little bit of your job. The rest is yours. You know, I walked into the mall and said, I don't need any more victims. Once is enough. You know, it's talking about life. And you know, life cannot be squeezed into husband, wife, mother-in-law, father-in-law, illness, whatever. It is has its own continuation in Christ. That's why they left the boats and followed Jesus. Any questions? If you want to learn how to be a barbarian in preaching, come, I teach you. Because
what did her children say?
They did not utter a word. I know I was tempted to talk to the kids, but you know, as I inwardly pray, I have a sense not to go in that direction. I don't know why. You know, sometimes I want to do something, but my heart tells me no, not in this way, go this way. So I focused on her, and I think, you know, how many millions of people like her are hurt. Yeah, remind me.
Where I was looking for you. And she saw me and she said, I think your wife is calling you.
Yeah, your wife is calling you, and I said thank you. And you know, we remind me, because it's too many people I talk to, so.
And then I was waiting for you, and then you stopped and talked to her.
Oh, yes. She was standing in the, you know, checking to check her goods. And she said, your wife's talking to you. I said, thank you. how are you? And she said, I'm fine. I'm tired. And I said, tired of what? Tired of God or tired of what is wrong with you? I said, I'm just tired, you know. And I said, me too. And she turned that she has adopted, how many children?
Seven
children who were deserted by their family. And I said, my goodness, excuse me, can I feel, is that flesh? You know?
Were they from Haiti?
Hmm? No, no, Americans in Indiana.
Oh, okay.
No, American kids. And I said, you know, I felt his hand, you know. And I said, is this really human flesh? You know, you are really doing the work of Jesus, you know. And she turned to be a Christian, actually. And I said, raising the kids is a very difficult job. May the Lord be with you and give you stamina. She started to weep. But you know, my wife was calling me and I kept saying, I'm sorry, I have to go, otherwise the lioness will get very angry.
The lioness will get very angry.
You know, because you know, my dear friends, let Christ be Christ. And don't shroud him in ideas. Let him be the Lord. How is Tyler?
He's right now he's in Florida. He had a week and a half off and they took him to Florida.
Where is he?
Florida.
He's in Florida. Oh, lucky kid.
And he goes back in on the 30th for another 3 weeks in a row.
Give him a bear hug from me.
The surgery went well, though, right?
Yes.
Okay, any questions? No questions? Open your life to the Lord of life and drop all your concepts because they do not help you to do anything with the Lord of life. Thank you and God bless you. Okay. Candy. Can you such a nice name.
She's sweet.
And he said she's sweet. Don't try. If you try, it'll cost you so much. Say a prayer for us.
Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, who is life. And Father, I just ask that you would help us all to just think about this every morning and help us, Lord, to share that life. Thank you for George. Thank you for the example of being bold and talking to people and sharing the love of Christ with them. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Help us to look at opportunities that come our way every day to be Jesus to someone. Thank you so much for this time that we can study your word. Thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.